Hey, good morning, church family. How are we today? Good to see you all. Man, I just want to shout out a group of people that are close to my heart. Can we just give it up for our roadies for 2 weeks in a row? Oh, aren't you glad that crew of Driving Rain Navy SEALs welcomes you into that parking lot every Sunday morning? I was talking to Chris Goodall, one of the leaders, last week. He said, these days in March, when it's a downpour, I'm just thinking about sunny days in June. So just know that's when we'll be recruiting our roadies, is in June. We promise. But it's not seasonal for you snowbirds. Rain, sleet, snow, they're like the post office. They're always out there. So thank you to our roadie team, in all seriousness, for just showing us what hospitality looks like. Thank you. Hey, I'm so excited to be here this morning. Super excited for the text that we have this morning. I want to welcome those online, especially our friends and family at Cumberland County Jail. So glad to have you tuning in. Good to be with you. And look, we're going to just run through the Easter services more for my sake than yours to try to get these times locked down in my head. So when we are looking at Easter weekend, Friday night, we have a Good Friday service at 6:30 p.m. in the main auditorium. Our first Easter service is Saturday night at 6 p.m. There won't be any childcare for that service, but then Sunday morning, we have three services, 8 a.m., 9:45, and 11:45. And you wonder, Kenan, why such random times? I assure you there's a strategy, I just don't know it. No, in all honesty, it's to be able to manage our parking lot because things can get real crazy on Sunday morning out there. We want to make sure we give ourselves a little bit of time between those last two services for the traffic. And we want to make sure everybody gets out for Easter dinner. Amen. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to jump right in because I want to be able to give us some time at the end of this service to be able to really reflect on the text that we're going to jump into. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please jump right into Matthew chapter 17. You can pull your phone out, open it through the Bible app, or if you have a physical Bible, praise God for you, you can open to Matthew chapter 17. And this is going to be around, the whole text is going to be around this moment where Jesus shows this incredible part of his nature to his disciples. Many call it the transfiguration. But before we get to that moment, what I want to highlight is that this is an invitation to his followers to live into a life that many today in Christian circles are calling formation. Right? It's kind of sounds like a spiritual word, but this idea that we're being formed into something that we aren't today. Now, many of us, we'd love that to happen. Right? We'd love for us to not be tomorrow what we are today or be in 2 years what we are today. We would like some sort of formation to happen in our lives so we become the people we desire to be. That's a good thing. We want to be like Jesus. Right? Many of us want to live into the love and the peace, the hope, the compassion of Jesus, but we find ourselves wrestling through these things that boil up in us because of certain circumstances or certain relationships, or quite frankly, because of our past. Now, when we think about formation, there's two lanes we can go, and Paul compares two words, conform, and transform. In Romans chapter 12, at the very beginning of the chapter, Paul says to the disciples to no longer be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the world that we live in, whether we like it or not, is forming us. It's actually conforming us into its image. And many of us feel this as we're going through social media or we're watching the news or we're following certain veins. It could be politics or pop culture that we begin thinking the same way as the things we're consuming, don't we? Our emotions begin to rise and fall based on the things that we're most focused on. This is conformity. And this also plays out in education. When we expose ourselves, especially in secondary education, maybe on a college campus, or when we're in high school, to certain teachers or certain philosophies, we begin to be formed as we go along. Think of it as clay in someone's hand as they form it into something that it's meant to be. through self-help, master classes, YouTube, all of these different things are meant to form us. But Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That there's this other aspect of formation that actually changes the nature of who we are. That no matter what's happening, maybe intellectually or philosophically or even physically, there's something that happens in transformation that looks more like a caterpillar entering a cocoon and coming out as a butterfly. There's something that happens that changes in us that bears fruit in our lives. And this is what Paul wants us to focus on. And quite frankly, this is the invitation to a follower of Jesus. That we're not just better versions of ourselves. No, we're new creations in Christ Jesus. If you came in here just hoping to find yourself a better version of you, man, I'm sorry to say, you're aiming real low for what Jesus has for you. Jesus is saying, I've created you, redeemed you, and have purposed you to be more than a conqueror. To be somebody that lives in freedom, set free from the captivity of sin, death, and hell, so that you can live on mission for the glory of his name. We are meant to be transformed and not conformed. And there's a moment where Jesus invites his disciples to live into this life of transformation, and then he shows us a glimpse of who he truly is. So the big idea today, and I'd encourage you to write this down or take a picture of it. The big idea is that when we practice and experience the presence of God, it leads to transformation. Now, this language might seem a little different. What do you mean practice and experience? Well, we do this all the time, right? If you ever play athletics, right? We practice so that we can play the game. If we're in education, we study so that we can take the test. Or maybe the company you work for has got you in a development track so that way you can perform at work. Well, this is a little different than what Jesus has for you. He says, you practice my ways so that you are formed during the experiences of my presence. Right? And this isn't just simply a prayer retreat or a darkness retreat. This is us daily waking up and choosing the way of Jesus. This is daily waking up and saying, I have a choice to make today. This is you and I opening those Bibles that are not just paperweights or family heirlooms. That's you and I opening them up to expose ourselves to the person and presence of Jesus. That's you and I getting down on our knees and saying, here I am. I'm truly going to make room for you, not just on Sunday morning during a worship set, but on Monday morning as I'm facing the week ahead. That I'm going to make room for you, Jesus. And so we're going to take a look at this moment with Jesus starting in Matthew chapter 17 that maybe is very familiar to you, or maybe if you haven't read the Bible much at all, this is something very new. So we're going to try to take a look at it with fresh eyes this morning. In Matthew chapter 17, we're going to start right in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. This is the most accelerated moment in the Bible in 3 verses. They went from a good old boys hiking trip to now Moses and Elijah and Jesus on this mountaintop. And we go, what just happened? Now, to set the table a little bit, Jesus is with his disciples up in this area called Caesarea Philippi. It's this northern part of Israel today, what would be near the Golan Heights, if anyone has ever heard of the Golan Heights. And it's this mountainous region of Israel. And so Jesus takes these guys and he says, we're going for a hike. And many of us were like, well, I love Bradbury Mountain. Think again. This is arduous territory. This is mountainous. This is high elevation, thousands of feet. And so these guys go on this long journey with Jesus, and talk about a formative experience. How many of you would want to climb a mountain with Jesus? Right? And so these boys, these 3 guys, his disciples, some say the closest disciples all through the Gospels, he takes them up this mountain. And there, he was transfigured before them. Similar language to transform, but it's his outward appearance. What he was is not what he is in this moment. He is shining like radiant, bright light. It's like all of a sudden the sun just came, just radiating on top of this mountain, and Jesus is bright white. Can't even look at him. His face shining like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. As to be expected on a mountain, right? That the guy that's been dead for 1,000 years comes back in the way of Moses. The guy that's been dead for thousands of years comes back in the way of Elijah. What does this mean? There's a purpose here. You see, Moses is this man who himself was on a mountain, if we remember just a few weeks ago, in the presence of God. He was a man that spoke to God as if talking to a friend. Moses is also this embodiment of the law, the written ordinances of God handed down to his people Israel. Moses is this person that had proximity to God in a way that no other Israelite had. And yet we see Elijah. Elijah is this voice of the prophet, this heralding voice to call Israel back in the way of repentance, back to their father, the God who loves them. And here's Elijah, who also, if you've read the story, is on a mountain when he hears the voice of God like a whisper from a cave. These two have spoken with Jesus far beyond, far ago before this moment. They were familiar with the voice of God. And many people would think that this is a credentialing of Jesus, right? That, oh, wow, Jesus must be important because he's meeting with Moses and Elijah. We've got it backwards if we're thinking about it this way. Moses and Elijah must be pretty important if they're speaking with the glorified Christ. You see, this is the moment where Jesus is revealing to his disciples, these Israelite young men, that I am who I say I am. I'm the fulfillment of the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. That the glory of God has come. And we see that this is no different than what we see maybe in Revelation with John's letter in the first couple chapters, in this letter he gives to the church where Jesus meets him and he's radiant, his hair is white, there's a like a sword coming out of his mouth. There's this powerful moment of Jesus, or this moment where Isaiah sees the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, like we saw last week, and he falls to the ground. Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be the same as he's always been. This is the nature, the fullness of Jesus, God in flesh. This is our Jesus. So in verse 4, Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You see, Peter, James, and John, they were just these unschooled, ordinary men that are in the middle of this encounter with Jesus on this mountaintop, and Peter doesn't know what to do. So just like me, Peter just opens his mouth. What if we build 3 tents, right? I've got my 3 6-person LL Bean tents in my backpack, Jesus. We can just hang out up here. We can just dwell. Peter's making a reference to the history of Israel. The tabernacle was this tent of dwelling, was this place where God met man here on earth in this tabernacle. And that there's this tabernacling that's actually this verb of when God dwells, there has to be this physical place. There has to be this almost shrine. And so as Peter's looking back into history, Jesus is forging something far more important for you and me in that moment. He's foreshadowing not that we're just going to build another shrine to house the presence of God, but no, Jesus is the tabernacle. That Jesus is the embodiment of God. That Jesus is this dwelling place showing us that God no longer dwells in a tent or a temple made by human hands. that he's come to walk among us in his son Jesus. That Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is here and he's among us. And so while Peter's coming up with his really great camping schemes, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. So as if it's not enough that Jesus is glowing beyond millions of lumens, and Moses and Elijah are here talking with Jesus, that the Father himself, Yahweh, speaks in a booming voice over this mountain to a point that they don't jump and dance and say, "This is incredible." No, they fall like every other person that's come into the presence of God on their face. How many of us, when we think of God, try to comprehend the glory and the majesty of God? Right? We love what God's doing in our lives. We love having Jesus as this partner, shotgun rider kind of guy that's saying, "Hey, I'm with you." This me and Jesus kind of lifestyle. This paints a different picture, doesn't it? That they walk with Jesus and he's been alluding to his Father and this person that he's showing them who the Father is. And in this moment, they're saying, "This is good. Let's build tents. Let's hang up here on this mountaintop." And yet the voice of the Father comes in to a point that makes them fall on their face. Any of us ever have those moments where we fall just under the glory of God? And some of you in here might be like, "What? What are you talking about?" There's many people that have come face to face with the living God. In these moments, whether they're in the word or they're in prayer, or they find this moment where they realize my own brokenness, I can't fix this, I need to fall in repentance, and they're under the hand, the mighty hand of God that's pressing them into the floor saying, "I'm your Father. Humble yourself." This is that position of bowing down in reverence. And yet, what does the Father say? "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. My son Jesus, he is the one in whom I'm pleased to bring my presence in. Jesus is the one that's going to say, "Come follow me." He even says in Matthew chapter 7, we looked at this past fall, that in Matthew chapter 7 towards the end, Jesus says, "If anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, are like a wise man building their house on the rock." The Father is coming again, speaking over Jesus, saying, "Listen to him." We say, where have we seen this before? Jesus' baptism at the Jordan River, comes up out of the water, receives the Holy Spirit. The Father says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And yet again, here on this mountain, this is who Jesus is. He's the Son of the living God. He's the only one that you and I can go through to come into relationship with the one who created us, to find our true purpose, to live into the calling he has for us. And if we think it's going to happen through some other mechanism, some other faith system, some other ideology or philosophy, it's not going to happen. The Father even goes as far as to say, "Listen to him." Open your Bibles. Just read the red words if you have those. What if we as a church were so focused on being obedient to the words of Jesus instead of everything else in our lives? What if we opened this word and we said, "This is where Jesus is inviting us to forgive somebody, to get rid of that resentment. This is where Jesus is saying to love my enemy and to not hold them hostage in my heart. This is where Jesus is saying, be compassionate to the person who barely has something to drink or eat. Clothe the naked. Repent from your sin." What if we as a church got back to being obedient and listening to Jesus? You see, in this moment, I'm thinking about that Proverb chapter 9, verse 10. Where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, I think Peter, James, and John are feeling the full weight of the fear of the Lord in this moment. They understand the character and nature of God now. They're under his glory. It's heavy, it's weighty. This is the beginning of wisdom. If we think that wisdom is something earned or attained or something that we can build on, no. God makes it abundantly clear. When we begin to fear and revere who God is, that's the beginning of wisdom. When we have a right view of God, it gives us a right view of ourselves, and we're able to begin this process of wisdom. But then the proverb goes on and says, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowing who Jesus is the beginning of understanding. Knowing truly who he is, what he's done for you and me, his word, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, the Spirit of God he pours out on us. Knowing the Holy One is the beginning of understanding. And many of us are seeking understanding in all different forms and fashions, all through the word, all through the world. And this comes back to conformity. When we're seeking this information, when we're trying to gain knowledge and all of it, it becomes overarching over our view of God, then all of a sudden we are no longer understanding. We're wandering around living into a lie. But when we understand the Holy One, when we understand the person and work of Jesus in our lives, when we hear from him and we walk with him and we see him in his word, this is where understanding comes from. This Bible right here, his holy word, we believe here in this church is inerrant and true. That this is good for teaching. It's good for correction in our lives. The most formative, transformative source that we have on paper is right here in this binding. But too many of us let it sit like this. Now, if I had my phone out, I'd open the app and I'd try to show you as well. These words, knowing the Holy One, is the beginning of understanding. If you want to understand the world, if you want to understand the dynamics at play in your life, if you want to understand the calling God has for you, it's found right here. It gets us centered and aligned with the purpose he has for us. So in verse 7, Jesus puts his hand on these boys. Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This must have been quite the hiking trip, wouldn't you say? You kind of went, what just happened, Jesus? Right? Those are those moments where there's this pyrotechnic event that happens on top of this mountain and you're wondering, was that true? Did I really just see Elijah and Moses? Was that your father's voice we just heard? Imagine all of the questions they must have had for Jesus around all that happened in that moment. But they knew the Holy One. They were touched on the shoulder, just like John was touched in Revelation to say, stand up. You know who I am. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, for them, 6 days earlier, they were in Caesarea Philippi. They were in this northern part. They weren't on the mountain, and the whole merry band of misfits were together with Jesus in this northern area, in this kind of trades village. And it's where Peter makes his good confession. If anybody remembers what the good confession is, it's where Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? I know what all these other people are saying, but who do you say I am? And Peter responds, he says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. But then Jesus goes on to share with them what's about to happen in the days or maybe weeks to come. That as they're up in this northern area, many believe that that was the beginning of Jesus' journey toward Jerusalem for Passover week that we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Jesus is preparing their hearts and saying, you guys don't understand what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be taken into the hands of sinners and crucified and killed. And Peter pulls Jesus aside. He goes, hey, what's this all about? That ain't gonna happen. We know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus' words for Peter, get behind me, Satan. Right? Anybody ever seen that meme? That's where it comes from. That there's this moment that Peter is almost rebuking Jesus, and Jesus comes full-fledged to Peter and tells him, you don't understand what I must do for you. And then that's where Jesus looks at his disciples and says these famous words. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So they're standing on this mountain. They have this powerful encounter with Jesus. He reveals to them that he is indeed the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And they have a choice. He picks them back up off their knees. He looks them in the eye. He says, it's me. It's me. And I bet they have a whole new category for Jesus at that point. But they have a choice. Are they going to deny themselves and follow him? Or are they going to hold on to those things that they have yet to surrender? Many of us have been in those mountaintop moments, haven't we? We've had these powerful encounters with the love of God, no matter what it is. It might actually be on a mountain, or it might be in a valley of absolute despair where we had no way out and God picked us up and set us on a firm foundation as if it was a miracle and we're able to move along. I know many of your stories, and God has reached his hand into your life in a way that you didn't even comprehend, and he put you in a place where you're no longer living under the pain, the despair, or suffering. Or maybe you were on this prayer retreat or this conference or out in the woods by yourself, and you felt like the very voice of God spoke into your life and you said, Lord, I will never, ever turn back away from you again. And then Monday morning hits. Am I right? So many times we find ourselves wandering away. We don't accidentally find ourselves being transformed by Jesus, do we? But if we're accidental about our lives, we find ourselves being conformed by the world. And we wake up one day and we say, what happened? This powerful mountaintop experience, the disciples weren't going to stay up there because Jesus is saying, hey, guess what? I'm the tabernacle. This is a foreshadowing of the temple that we all are as followers of Jesus. He's showing us a new way, that the way of Jesus is no longer come to the temple. The way of God is no longer come with sacrifice and animals and ordinances and religion and traditions. Jesus says, you want me to make it real simple for you? If you want to live the kingdom life, you deny yourself. Because when you deny yourself, you're truly surrendering and you're singing the song actively in your life of, I will make room for you. You take up your cross. The very purpose Jesus has for you in life fits your back just fine. I've made you for this. Whether it's to be absolutely, extravagantly, in ordinary, generous people, or compassionate people, or servant-minded leaders, or CEOs, or stay-at-home moms, whatever this purpose is God has for you, he says you need to surrender your life so you can walk into the fulfillment. We want 100% of you in me, oh God. He says, well, then I have to do a transforming work. And that's you and me carrying our cross. He says, then you can come follow me. You know, the Father says, this is my Son. Listen to him. And many of us know in relationships, it's really easy to not listen to maybe your spouse or your friend if you're not very close to them, right? Well, I didn't hear you. I'm all the way downstairs. What was that? Run the blender. What was that? What's that thing in the sink that grinds the food up? Yeah, that thing, right? I don't do that, Ashley, I promise. Right? But there's this element of if we're not in close proximity, we're not going to listen to people because we can barely hear them. So if we're going to listen to the Father's Son, we have to be so close. This is where we talk about intimacy, and it might make people uncomfortable. That's where we hear him the best, where we're denying ourselves. We're taking up our cross, and we're following Jesus. We're not just within earshot. We're within so close that we can feel him and we sense him. That's when we get in the word. We allow the word to do the work in our lives. That's when we get down in prayer and we say, Lord, we want to practice your presence. We want to hear your voice, and we're getting close enough to do this. But without full surrender, we can't get closer to him. The measure of surrender that we use is the measure of nearness we can get to the Father. He knows our heart. If we're holding on to sin in our lives, if we're holding on to idolatry, if we're holding on to control or comfort, if we are clinging at all, do you not think the Father knows about that? Every measure of surrender, he says, come closer, come closer. You're getting there, you're getting nearer, and he works in us this life of surrender. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When it comes to being transformed, many of us want the mountaintop moment, don't we? We want that high point that we can snap a photo and put it on the wall, date it, and say that was the moment. And many of us have those moments, but how many of us that have had those moments realize this is a daily surrender? This is a daily surrender of following Jesus. You see, in my life, I had a mountaintop moment. I had a powerful mountaintop moment when I was in high school. And I'll spare you all the details, but I was in a really difficult spot. It was the summer between my senior year of high school and my freshman year of college. And I had been plugging in and out of youth group, and it was not a good idea because I was one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and I was just playing the game. And so I finally signed up to go on this missions trip to Altoona, Pennsylvania. You can laugh at that. A missions trip. I don't even know where Altoona is. Maybe some of you are from there, right? But there was this compassion project where they're inviting churches from all over the country to come into this very broken down, undeveloped town and start doing these little pop-up projects throughout the town. And they're focusing on this community for 5 to 10 years of developing it in Jesus' name. I wanted to go because I wanted to run away from the situation happening back home. I didn't have the purest of motives. You see, I had a close friendship and I had a dating relationship, and sparks were flying because there was real tension between the families of both of those relationships, and I was caught in the middle at 18. I thought I could handle it. I was just a kid and I was making a mess of it, and I wanted to run away. So off to Altoona, Pennsylvania, I went. Good place to run away. It's like kind of like Nineveh. And so As we're going down to Altoona, Pennsylvania, I'm excited. I'm excited about putting shingles on roofs and building dormers and all these different things. And what I wasn't excited about was every single night a worship service. Music, singing, lyrics on the screen. And I'm like, oh man, I just can't wait to go to bed. But there was this stirring in my soul. God was grinding me down. So the final night we were there, they opened the worship set, not with music, but they said, hey, tonight some of you have been wrestling through something, we know. And I was like, wait, hold on, who has my mail? And they said, you've been wrestling through something and you're gonna let it go tonight. You see, up here there's a bunch of rocks and a jar of Sharpies. And if you're wrestling with something that you need to surrender before you go back home, during this worship set, you come up and grab a rock, grab a Sharpie, and you write what that is. My feet started moving, and I didn't know why. And my feet walked me right up to that bin of rocks. And I grabbed that Sharpie, and I came back to my seat, and I was in a bit of a mess because I didn't know what to write. A best friend or my relationship? As they closed the song, they said, there's a cross outside. There's a big steel bin at the base of it. And when you're ready to let go of that rock, that thing in your life, you drop it in that bin, and may the noise of that bin remind you to never pick it up again. I still hadn't written anything on that rock. And so I walked out, and this retreat center was up on this mountain where you could see down across Altoona, and you could see almost 360 degrees, and there I stood. And I said, God, I don't know if you hear me, but I need you to tell me what to write on this rock. And as distinctly as you hear me right now, I heard in my heart of hearts, let her go. And I did. And I dropped that rock in that bin, and it rang out, and I can still remember that sound, and I had a set of decisions I had to make from there. The biggest decision I regret not making was getting in his word and walking with him daily. Because that mountaintop moment faded away in my memory. My conviction of me following the Lord and what he had done for me started going away. And I found myself years later in a much deeper pit of despair. And it was then that God said, do you remember that mountaintop moment? Do you remember what I did for you? I'm still here, Kenan. I'm still walking with you. You're still my son. I still want you in my family, but you're going to have to surrender. And it's not a measured surrender. It's your entire life. I need you to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow me. And it was in that moment that I hit my knees in October of 2015. And I said, Lord, you can have all of me. It's like a young guy just trying to run away from the work that the Father wants to do in my life. And I ran and I ran and I ran. And I couldn't run to Altoona, Pennsylvania anymore. And he finally had me in his hands. And he said, you have to understand who I am and what I've done for you. I've come to take away that burden. There's people in this room that are holding on to burdens, pain, resentments, unforgiveness. You have to let it go. You have to throw that rock in that bin and say, Lord, I'm done with it. But you have to turn around and say, I want to be transformed. I don't want to be conformed. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And for me, I was in the workforce like many of you. 3:30 in the morning, my alarm would go off. My wife would kick me in the ribs and I'd fall out of bed and I'd find myself in my Bible at 3:30, 4 o'clock going, Lord, what is this? I'd get on my knees and say, well, here I am again, God. I don't know if you're doing anything, but that Pastor Scott Taube tells me to keep doing chair time, and here I am again. Day by day, week by week, month by month, he will transform us into the people that he's called us to be. And every day, Jesus says, would you surrender and deny yourself? Pick up that cross and follow me. This is the invitation, and it doesn't seem like a bag of tricks. It doesn't seem like one amazing, miraculous prayer in Jesus' name. No, it looks like walking up the hill called Calvary like Jesus did with that cross on his back and says, for the joy set before me, I'm enduring that cross for you and for me. And he turns around and he says, you see what I've done? I'm going to invite you to do the same, empowered by my Spirit out of a place of abiding presence. Where daily we're practicing the presence, where daily we're experiencing his goodness, where daily we're in his word. This daily abundance brings this deep level of intimacy where it's so much like this deep relationship you have with a friend, but it takes time and it takes presence. He's not a genie in a bottle. And church, as we lean into this, like the disciples coming down the mountain, we say we live on mission now. Because we're walking with Jesus. We're surrendering our lives. We're giving it over to him. I want to read these two letters. One's from Peter. And one's from John. 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, Peter writes this letter to the local church. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. 30 years after the resurrection, 30 plus years after this moment. John, 50 years after Jesus' resurrection, pens this in 1 John chapter 1. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we've seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Imagine being that early church opening these letters and saying, oh yeah, they were with him. They saw him on that mountain. They walked with him from that mountain. They saw him go up Calvary. They received power from on high from his Spirit. Even John and Peter are recorded in Acts chapter 4 that when they saw healing in Jesus' name and they were questioned by the religious institution, there they are in front of these religious leaders and they're saying, by what power do you do this? And their response was, we do this in the name of Jesus. And we're not gonna stop. Who are we gonna believe and adhere to, man or God? And this is what they recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let me ask you, is that what you desire to be marked on your life? Unschooled, ordinary people that had been with Jesus. Because that's where this relationship is formed. That's where we get to know who he truly is. That's where we get to uphold this beauty at the table with communion. This is where the life comes from. These are the men that had been with Jesus and with power from on high. They were empowered to do the very same works he did. They're commissioned to do the same works he did. We are the disciples today that when we take this cup, we say we are adhering to, we're listening to, we're following the ways of Jesus. We want to be the wise people who build our house on the rock because we hear his words and we put them into practice because we're in deep, abiding relationship with him. So as we come to the table, we're just going to throw a screen up. And this is during a communion reflection. And I just want to throw that slide up. You guys can take a photo of it. You guys can lean into this. Before you take communion, I'm going to ask you to ask these three questions before you take it. You'll take communion at your own pace. Jesus, what do you want me to surrender today? What do you want me to know? And what am I to do about it? As we ask these questions, I assure you, he's going to be quick to answer. He's going to make it abundantly clear. This journey is between he and us together as we practice his presence, as we experience his presence, as we're empowered and equipped to live on mission. You can keep that screen up there, guys, as we take the blood and the body of Jesus together. That night, he took the bread and he broke it after blessing it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. What would be done on the cross was for you and I. We take this, we eat it, and we remember him. And the cup of the new covenant, his life, his blood, his grace poured out for you and for me. So that we could have the freedom and gift of life that he's always had for us. We take the cup and we drink in Jesus' name. Father, I pray you're the loudest voice in this room. I pray you reveal to us, even in this moment, what it is you would have us surrender. Father, what do you want us to know about that? What's important to you? What are we to do about it? Oh, Lord, may we listen for your voice today. May we come to you knowing that you're going to speak. That it doesn't take just a holy mountaintop moment, but it takes your Spirit within us, revealing to us what you have for us here on earth. Oh, we receive you again, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we receive what you've done for us. We allow you to work in our lives to the point that we don't measure our surrender. We wholeheartedly surrender to you. Lord, we love you. We worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.